are grateful to be in your presence this morning and to be gathered together. What jumped into my mind even as Dewan was talking about gathering together, and we talked about a party or a fellowship, the description in the Old or in the New Testament that comes to mind, or as it was described by those of that day, were love feasts, and not in some bizarre way, but because of the love that the followers of Christ had for one another, described as love feasts. So we look forward to being together today, and pray that you would love upon us, and that we may love upon one another. Pray that as we learn from your word today about who you are, that it would help us to understand the good news of Jesus Christ better, and maybe be able to expound on a couple of the truths that surround that, and that you would conform our hearts and our minds in such a way that we act out of our great love for you. So help us today as we go through our lesson, and may you be glorified and honored in the process. Please use me as your mouthpiece and help me to be precise and effective in the words that I communicate for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so recognizing that there may be a few in the room that perhaps this is the first Sunday that you have been with us that I have been teaching. We kind of had a, 4 weeks ago, I think, was when I did my first lesson, then Jerry did a lesson, and then I've done another one since. Thank you, sir. Are those circulating? Are they in the back? Or, okay. So there's a handout that's going to be circulating. Nothing you really have to look at the moment. It's just a passage of Scripture that we're going to go through today. And then a song, if we're really lucky and I can somehow manage to eke out enough time at the end. I thought it would be an appropriate song that we might be able to sing together. It's familiar to everyone, I think. But anyway, if you haven't been with us, the topic for our discussion in summary is what I've referred to as the functional centrality of the gospel. Or put another way, maybe more in layman's type words, is living the gospel in our everyday lives. So you'll recall that we have talked about a picture of three concentric circles, the center circle being the gospel proper, the basic good news of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, the core gospel message. And then the second concentric circle that surrounds that core circle is the truths that explode out of the basic gospel message. So those truths, as we talked about last week, might look like we are adopted as sons, we are heirs to the promise. We didn't discuss all of these things, but we're in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, where there's a plethora of examples of these truths. A couple I've just mentioned being having the gift of the Spirit given to us, etc., etc. So we fleshed out a little bit last week about these truths, and the idea of those first two lessons was just kind of to set the stage for this third circle, which then is supposed to kind of explode out of our understanding of those first two, and that is that the gospel so changes our lives as we reflect on its core and all of the truths that surround it, that it changes how we act. And that's ultimately our goal as followers of Christ, is not just to know about him, but actually live for him. So that's today we're going to be focusing a little bit more on that aspect, but I'm hopeful that as we work through this, you'll see the gospel proper and gospel truths through what we will be talking about today. And today we're going to focus in a very broad brushstroke way on marriage. So that's kind of the core, if you will, of the subject by which we will try to apply what we've been talking about. So we in no way today are going to be able to do an all-encompassing concept of how we live the gospel in our marriage. But we are going to highlight a couple things, and like I hope or trust, it will be helpful for you. What we will be reviewing today has been something that's been very impactful on me personally, and I hope that it will be as well for you. So, as we move forward, we had talked about or hinted at last week that when we act in the sense of the gospel functioning in our lives, that it's based on something. It's rooted in something. And if you recall, and if you have your Bibles, why don't you flip to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're just going to reread a few verses that we read last time, just to, again, help us kind of get in back in the same frame of mind. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Last time we talked about how in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, talks about all these incredible truths and the gospel proper itself. And then 4 and following, the rest of Ephesians deals mostly with our actions as a result. So if you recall, the beginning of chapter 4 says, paraphrase, you know, now I implore you, brothers, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been given, based on everything that had just been talked about. So right before this, that statement and what follows in terms of our actions, as Paul is relating to his Ephesian audience, is this prayer that he prays, or he speaks of how he prays for the Ephesian people. And it goes like this, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So it's this very rich prayer where he's basically discussing or relating to his Ephesians audience what his ultimate desire is that people will be so in love with Christ and filled up with his love, that they will then they will be full, right, in the fullness of Christ, and that will spill out over into their actions. So that's where we kind of ended last week. So this week, we'll be moving more into that functional, how the gospel functions in our everyday life, marriage being the center thing. So, a question that I'll throw out there for you is this. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I really hope that my relationship with my spouse falls apart today? Or, it sure would be great if I could make my wife feel unimportant and force her to do something she despises. Or maybe something like this. I wonder what I could do to disrespect and anger my husband today. Right? So lots of chuckles, right? We don't wake up in the morning, at least we certainly shouldn't be, but I think we really don't typically wake up in the morning with any of those kinds of intentions in our hearts toward our spouses. Yet, it's interesting that I think part of the reason why we're chuckling is not necessarily only because it sounds funny that we would think to do that, but you go, man, isn't it funny how we can end up doing that in the course of our day, or certainly within the course of our relationship? It does happen. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do know that that kind of thing happens. Perhaps you can talk about scales of, you know, how that looks or what that looks like, you know, some measurement that we set up that says, well, it wasn't a really bad day, it was just a bad day, right? We might do that, but we all in some way, shape, or form succumb to this. And as you recall, what we talked about is the main reason why this happens is because our eyes are not on our Savior, but they're off on something else. Maybe it's on us, what our needs are for the day, or maybe it's on some other thing or person or some other idol that we've built up in our lives that then causes us to act out in a manner that is not worthy of the gospel. I want to read a couple of stories that I hope will kind of help set this stage, because I can't climb into the lives of everybody in this room. I don't know your individual circumstances. I know Taryn and my set of circumstances, but I'm hoping that through reading these couple of stories, it's going to be a husband and a wife, a hypothetical husband and a wife, and allow your mind to apply it to whatever your particular situation is. So let's do that. The situation is, for all intents and purposes, a pastor that's receiving a call from a lady who's in a marriage. And it goes something like this. This is Mary's story, Mary and Paul. It was 10:30 p.m. Wednesday night. The phone rings. It never rings with good news. This is the pastor. With good news at 10:30. Is that right, Jerry? 10:30. So with a reluctant reach, you pick up the phone. Hello? You recognize a familiar voice, and you recognize an all-too-familiar tone in that voice. Hi, it's Mary. Sorry to bother you like this, but Paul and I had another fight, and I told him I was going out to get some milk at the store. I hope he doesn't see the milk in the fridge, but I just had to get out of the house. So, Pastor, you collect yourself into the moment and you interject with the best dumb question you can think of. So what happened? And then a litany of disconnected declarations spew through the phone. I don't know. It's Paul. I just can't deal with it anymore. He's impossible. If you only knew, I can't take it. And once again, you offer the million-dollar question, so what happened? Paul is just so angry. He's taking it out on me. He had a bad day at work, and of course, you know what that means. He comes in the door, ignores the kids, and demands dinner. I was running late, and it wasn't ready, so he just made that face that says, "You are worthless," and went in and turned on the tube. So I just said, "I wish you'd be nice once in a while." And you would have thought I shot his dog. Next thing I know, he's standing right in my face yelling at me. I tried to just walk away, but he wouldn't let it drop. I finally told him he had a problem and that he needed to get some help. He just turned around and went back to the TV. Nobody said anything. I'm sorry. He didn't say another word. I had dinner with the kids while he watched TV, and nobody said anything. I had to leave so that I wouldn't cry. So I've just been driving around. I'm sick of this constant fighting. Paul's got to face his problems. I need this to change. So then we shift gears to Paul's story. Paul says this: I came home from work on time. I had to leave a bunch of things undone, but Mary's been harping on me on how she never knows when to have dinner, so I've been trying to work on that. So I walked in the door, and nobody even notices I'm home. Kids are playing video games. They don't even look up at me. I go into the kitchen, and instantly I can tell that Mary's in one of her moods. You know, don't even come close to me if you know what's good for you. So I pick up the mail, and I go into the den. I turn on the news, thinking I'll just let her get things settled down, and we'll have dinner. So next thing I know, she comes in and says something about me being a jerk. And I'm like, I don't need this. Usually I just tune her out, but I felt like she didn't have the right to come in and treat me like that. So I went into the kitchen, and I told her, I'm the man of the house here, and she needs to show some respect. She wouldn't even look me in the face. That's all I wanted. Just look me in the face like I'm a real person, not just a problem. But she wouldn't do it. She pulls that "you're not really here" act of hers and ignores me. So I felt like, if you're going to treat me like I'm not here, I'll play along. Got my plate of food, went into the den. Then I hear her talking to the kids about me. "Dad's got a problem, blah, blah, blah." But I don't want to make it any worse, so I just sit tight. Next thing I know, she's got the keys and says she's going out for milk. And I said I'd go out and get it for her, but she didn't even respond. She just slammed the door in my face. So, pretty graphic story there, right? Maybe not your circumstances, but maybe they can be adapted to yours. What's something that's evident in both of these stories? Any commonality? Go ahead. Okay. So Paul said they're both pointing a finger at one another, right? They're not pointing at themselves. They're pointing at one another. Yeah. Both self-focused. Yeah. Go ahead, Dennis. Okay, different. So there was a different perspective, right? And that is clearly true. They didn't see the story in the same way at all, did they? I mean, it's significantly different. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So maybe to put that in a simple phrase, they're focused on their circumstances, right? Their circumstances are driving them. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, did you hear anything that smacked of anything spiritual? There's a lot that smacked of what I've done or what I am trying to do or that kind of thing. But yeah, that's a good observation as well. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Sure. Right, so there were, maybe say it this way, there were distractions like TV, video games, those kind of things that were coming into play. I think you got, go ahead. Okay. Okay. So all of these things, right, I mean, if we're going to boil it down to its simplest form, their eyes were everywhere but on Christ, right? And we didn't hear in any of these stories any attempt to apply anything as it might relate to the good news of Jesus Christ as it would come into play in a marriage setting. So these stories, again, they may not be your story, but my guess is at some point in time at least you've had something that you could, you know, fill in the blanks on that would be similar to this. And I think the ultimate thing that we see, what's the common problem that they have, again, maybe to sum up from a little bit of a different angle, is my spouse isn't measuring up, right? Do you see that? When we looked at the two stories, the husband didn't talk a whole lot about himself and what his issues were, other than maybe the kind of, you know, I'm trying to work on this area. She should have been able to reflect on this, right? It was all, she's the problem, she's the problem, she's the problem. And then her, he's the problem, he's the problem, he's the problem. Yeah. Yep, I deserve better than this, is the comment. They both had that attitude. So in this process, we see them getting their eyes off of Christ, or that their eyes aren't on Christ, and that their eyes are really pretty self-focused. And so how do we take a situation like this? Because this is oftentimes the exact same ultimate issue that we have. So when we're confronted with a situation like this, it is helpful for us to be able to reflect upon the gospel. And the core gospel message certainly involves the fact that we are sinful people, right? That's not a new understanding for us. But what I have also heard, unfortunately, firsthand, and probably most of you have as well, is, okay, Brad, the stories that you just shared, they're pertinent, they make sense, I get it, but guess what? You have no idea what my wife is like, because if you think that's what my wife is like, you are so far off the mark. And sometimes in those situations, it goes into a set of circumstances that really are deplorable. I mean, ugly, you know, adultery, maybe abusive kids. I mean, stuff that is very difficult for any of us to even comprehend, right? That can be part of the story of a marital relationship. And my response to that is, you are right. Oftentimes, I can't understand that. I mean, I personally, that's not my relationship with Taryn. I don't understand that kind of depth of struggle that some people go through. And I'm in no way trying to minimize that. There may be people in this room that are going through really deep struggles in their marriage. But what I do or would like to talk about is something that I think helps across all of those types of relationships, no matter what kind of scale we would put them on. And it's this. First of all, there's only one thing that brings us all to a level playing field, and that is when we understand our relationship, whether it's a husband or a wife, in relationship to our relationship with God. And that's the starting point. So I don't understand personally a relationship of adultery or child abuse or fill in the blank on some really, you know, maybe some heinous thing or some really difficult thing that you might be going through. But I would encourage you, and if you have that sheet that I circulated, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 16 this morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about God's bride this morning. Okay? And we're going to look most specifically at an Old Testament image of God's bride. But we're going to connect it forward. And we're going to look at what God's bride ultimately looks like as well. And then we'll talk about how maybe that can help us as we deal with the relationships that we have. So, if you have a copy, did everybody get, you should have one set, there are two-sided sheets. So this hasn't fully circulated. This is my only copy that's left. If there's some somewhere else, I'm going to read through this just so I stay on task. But you can flip to Ezekiel chapter 16. You can follow along, and I'll help you. I'll cue you in where we're not going to be able to read the entire chapter, but we're going to read a sizable hunk of it. Little time left. We're going to let the Word of God speak and maybe me speak less. So if you're at Ezekiel chapter 16, or if you have that sheet, we're just going to read through this. Beginning with verse 1. And again the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on an open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you wallowing in your blood, and I said in your blood, live! And I said to you in your blood, live! And I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and an earring in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. Pretty incredible picture there, huh? I mean, this is a child that was literally abandoned right from birth. And God has done this incredible work on behalf of this child that he now has loved and made covenant with. So let's look at how the bride responds, beginning in verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garden garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them, and my bread that I gave you. I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, did you remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood? And after all your wickedness, woe to you, declares the Lord. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to passerby, any passerby, and multiplying your whorings. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me in anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whorings also with the trading land of Chaldea. And even with this, you were not satisfied. How lovesick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the end of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings, No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with lovers and with your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those who loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who committed adultery and shed blood are lodged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. We're going to pause there for a minute. We will read to the end here in a moment. If you have the paper there, you see we ended with verse 38, and it goes on to continue to list out the judgment. But I hope what you were able to see in this was the kind of bride that God has taken for himself. And that bride is not a pretty bride any longer, is it? Not through the description that we have here. And I'm guessing that one of two things are happening as you read through this. One possibility, and I probably would have been there at some point in my past, would have read this and said, those Israelites had to be the most rotten people in the whole world. Thank God he punished them. You know, they really deserved it. They really deserved it. And they did. I mean, that's true. But I hope that if you're in that category, as we continue here, you'll move out of that category. Because I hope that you're in the other category where you say, that sounds a little bit more like me than I want to admit. Because if I reflect upon my own life, I've been the whore. I've pursued other idols. I certainly haven't given my all to the Lord. You know, I'm hoping that you've been able to put yourself in that category. But if you're not, okay, if you think that the scriptures would point us to understand that the Israelites were horrible people, and they certainly were sinful people, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Flip to James chapter 4. Holy moly, is the time going fast? Yes. Yep. Yeah, no, I won't. Yep. Thank you. If you go to James chapter 4, starting with verse 1, I thought I had this in my notes, but I don't, so let me flip there. So in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and then a few verses following, it says, and he's addressing the church here, which I don't think it's a struggle for any of us to say, the church is Christ's bride, right? I'm not going to be able to expound all that this morning. I trust you understand that. But listen to this. So the church he's talking about here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Point of reading that is simply this. The bride of the Old Testament looks very similar to the bride of the New Testament. Okay? So I don't know where you stand in terms of your theology, one story of the whole Bible, Old Testament versus New Testament, but I can promise you this, the bride of the Old Testament is the same. It has the exact same characteristics as the bride of the Old Testament. So when we look at who this bride is, it should astound us that when we move forward all the way to Revelation and we see the picture of Christ's bride, that maybe flowing back into our Ephesians study, right? Washes with the water of the word, cleanses, some similar language to what we talked about in Ezekiel. That this bride that God presents in the final day is described as being an incredibly beautiful bride, a bride that is described as adorning the deeds of the saints in its beauty, all of which God had prepared and nurtured through this bride. And if we pause and we think, and I'm going to have to end here, maybe we'll come back at it a little bit more. If we look at a story like this, and multiple other stories that we could reflect on from the scriptures, as it relates to marriage or as it relates to this image of the bride, we have this picture that's painted of God over and over and over and over again, loving an unworthy bride, right? And just so I make sure you hear this, both husbands and wives, we're not simply talking about women when we say bride. We are all a part of the bride of Christ. This reflects on all of us. That bride was redeemed, that unlovely, that wretchedly ugly bride of which we are a part was redeemed. Let's go back to, if you have your sheet, if not, go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's read the end of that. Picking up in verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord. Praise God that He does that atoning work on our behalf. When you are struggling within a marriage relationship, if you remember this bride, and maybe we'll pick up a little bit more next week, but if you remember this bride of which we are all a part, and you reflect upon that, and you meditate on what that means, the incredible truth that springs out of that very basic message that we are all sinners, desperately in need of a Savior, but a Savior that has atoned us, right? Maybe a way to remember that is at-one-ment, at-one-ment. We are at one with God because of what Christ has done. He has restored that relationship. What an incredible truth. If we can reflect upon these things, when we look at whatever is taking place in our husband or in our wives' lives, it changes how we respond because we remember who we are. Remember what he said at the end of Ezekiel chapter 16. You will remember my covenant that I made with you. Did you catch that it said we failed the covenant, right? The Israelites failed the covenant. But I will not fail my covenant with you. So I got to stop. I hope that's been helpful. We didn't get in, dive in as much, put as much flesh on the bones. But take some time to reflect on this passage. I hope it will be helpful for you. It's been super helpful for me. And I trust that when we come back, we'll be able to learn some more. So thank you. Appreciate it.